please. Clicker.
So we continue our study in the book of Mark this morning. So open up your Bibles, you know, swipe, click, or actually open scriptures to Mark 4, and we start in verse 35, if my notes are correct. And it's the passage about the storm. You know, I was probably watching too many TV shows, but in my notes is the one about the storm that I wrote down. So let's read the passage first, and then we'll continue. Sorry, give me a second. I miss Peter's comments. Okay, let's read. Mark 4, verse 35. I'm reading ESV, if that makes any difference. On that day, when the evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in a boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, Who then is he that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Amen. It's Mark 4, 35 to 41. So this miracle with the coming of the storms, of the storm actually, sorry, it's the first miracle that involves nature in the book of Mark. The other Gospels have different chronology, but this is the first in Mark when you encounter Christ showing up his power in control over nature. So let's talk just for a second about miracles. And the question I had as I was studying this, how hard was for them to believe? How hard it is for us today to believe when we hear or read about Christ, Jesus Christ, performing such a miracle? You know, and I was reading, and I was reminded that not long ago, about a couple hundred years ago, by the time when that hymn was written that Anna just mentioned moments ago, people began to use the developing science or sciences as a tool to no longer have to submit to God. You know, we all speak or hear or are being taught about Darwin's theory of the evolutions of the species. And what you may not know is that Darwin, when he left towards the Pacific to find proof for his theory, he had an agenda. And his agenda was this: he wanted to find a way to prove that God is not needed in creation. That was his agenda. And funny thing, I found this on National Geographic, which is not the most Christian channel, but National Geographic actually had a whole story on Darwin's secret agenda. That was like six, seven years ago. Anyway, people began to really find God at first as away and distant from his creation. Scholars at that time, even theologians, assumed that God just made the world with its laws that are unchangeable, and he set the world in motion and let the world operate like a mechanism, like a movement of a clock. A guy, a smart guy, but not very Christian, David Hume, wrote in a book, says this: "A miracle is a violation of natural laws," and David Hume assumed that any kind of miracle is impossible because it violates natural laws. But another guy, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German guy, had a different discussion in a book of his about discipleship, saying this: "Those who complain that they find it hard to believe actually may not simply just be wrestling with intellectual issues, but instead it may be a sign of deliberate or maybe unconscious disobedience." He wrote this: "You are disobedient because you are trying to keep some part of your life under your own control. That is why this is what prevents you from listening to Christ and to believe in his grace. You cannot hear Christ because you are willfully disobedient. Somewhere in your heart, you are refusing to listen to his call. Your difficulty is not believing a miracle. Your difficulty is your sin. Only those who obey can believe, and only those who believe can obey. He finished that quote. I should finish this quote from his book. So as we look at this miracle, you know, a question in the back of my head is, how do we see this? Is this something that it's a story in a book that only kids believe? Do we find a natural explanation? Oh, yeah, it's just a coincidence. He spoke up and then just, you know, it just happened that the wind stopped. We truly believe that we serve and love and are obedient to a God who can intervene in those natural laws whom he actually created. Now, he has power to change the water into wine. He has power to raise Lazarus from death. He has power to change hearts. He has power to calm the storms. And like Bonhoeffer said, if you disbelieve this, it may not be just a simple issue of, oh, I'm smarter than that. It may actually be an issue of sin that prevents obedience to the Almighty. But let us turn back to our text. You know, enough with this kind of a rabbit's trail, but anyway. So, you heard the story. Jesus Christ, if you read the previous passage, he was preaching for like a whole day. You know, day was almost at the end, and disciples said, they said, let's go across the street, across the sea, not the street. And they got into boats, and they began to travel. So, who are the disciples? You know, do you know some of the disciples were what? As far as trade. Not all of them, but some of them were fishermen. Yeah, exactly. So how used were they to crossing a sea by the boat? And it's not, they call it a sea, but it's actually just a big lake. Don't think, you know, Pacific Ocean. It's a big lake. You know, they were used to that. And they knew that it was a sea that was treacherous because how the hills and mountains around it and the winds come in sometimes strong and unexpected and bring high waves. So these guys take the rabbi, the teacher, you know, the professor, who is also a carpenter, so not really a man of the sea, and they take him in the boat and into the boat with them, and they cross the sea, you know. And the carpenter, you know, the tired teacher does what? Lays down on cushion. They say it may have been just big bags of ballast that I would have on the boats, whatever. It was something that was more comfortable than just the bare deck. So he was asleep there. And, you know, we said that he was exhausted, I guess, because of a full day of teaching. You know, and I can relate to that. You know, I can take a walk with my wife for 3 hours, come back home and just, you know, rest 5 minutes and be fresh. But to ask me to preach for 3 hours or speak for 3 hours or even just a Sunday here, I go home and I need a nap. Teaching is, it actually takes a toll. Preaching, even more, I guess. I don't know why. I cannot explain it. I don't have a rule, but it does. So I understand Christ as he got on the boat, you know, waves and, you know, quietness, whatever, and he fell asleep. But his sleep is more than just a nap. His sleep there actually speaks a lot about his trust in the Father and the Father's steadfast love. You know, and his sleep is, if you want, you'll see in a second, will come into sharp contrast with the fear of the disciples. You know, reminds me of Psalm 3:5. Is it on screen? Yes. Psalm 3:5. I lay down and asleep. And I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustaineth me. Reminds me of Isaiah's three-time statement, which is this. I don't know the verses. I know it's three times in Isaiah. It says, the righteous lays down his head and sleeps. Which comes in sharp contrast with the next three phrases in the next chapter, which is this. There is no rest for the wicked. So when you don't have any sleep, remember Isaiah. There is no rest for the wicked. And that was the pastor's joke. Don't take it that literally, okay? Let's move on. So the storms came. They're on the sea. They were, you know, rowing or whatever they're doing for a while. I have no idea. It was a rowboat, was a sailboat. I don't know. But anyway, either way, they were through the sea and the wind rose and the waves got bigger and they got scared. And I can actually understand them. Have you been in a storm on a sea ever? I haven't. I've been in a storm on a mountain, which is actually pretty scary too, where I was with my wife and about 10 other youth, on a mountain in Romania. We're about, I don't know, 1,800 meters, whatever it is in feet. I have no idea, 6,000 feet-ish, whatever. And we got into a storm. You know, the clouds were around us, not above us, were around us and below us. And the thunders were not above us, were again around us. And it was pretty loud and scary. And I think that was probably one of the times I prayed like the most. Not just me, like all of us were like praying like crazy because it was scary, you know, because we were kids, youth, not inexperienced, and it was, you know, especially when we were like walking the line and two of us got shocked. You know, I saw one of them, two of them actually jumping up, and there was nothing, you know, they their hair was okay, but it was scary. So imagine us on a sea where we have nothing, nowhere to go, nowhere to hide, and the waves are big. And the boat, says here, was almost full. How does it say? The boat was already filling. That is, you know you're dying. You know you're perishing. It was scary. And then they have this huge complaint to the teacher. They go to the one who is asleep at, you know, on the cushions, and they say what? Just read the text. Let's go back. Is it there? One more. Okay. What's the last phrase? Teacher, we are perishing. Is that it? No, it says more. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? I mean, can you imagine the gall? I mean, they went to Jesus and said, Lord, I mean, you don't care? I mean, come up, wake up. What's wrong with you? We're dying here. And I can imagine the urgency and the, you know, crisis and all the you know, the emotions going on through that. And Christ wakes up. It says there he basically answered their anxious cries by just speaking to the wind, rebuking the wind or the seas with just simple words. Reminds me of this passage. This one. This is a quote from Psalms 107. If you take notes, make a note and read it at home. It's a psalm that starts with this. I didn't put this one on the screen, but let me read the first verse of this psalm to understand the context. 107. It's a long psalm. It's like 2 pages. But anyway, it starts with this. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Familiar verse, right? His steadfast love endures forever. And then the author just takes these words, his steadfast love endures forever, and puts it in context with different types of people. And this is one of them, those who are on the sea. And he said this, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. And then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to the desired haven. Psalms 107, 28 to, I think, 30. You know, it was nothing new for God. It was something that was part of his nature as the loving God to quiet the storms. It was in the scriptures. They should have known the scriptures and known that God is able. Actually, probably they did know that God is able because they go to Christ and say, Christ, wake up, we're dying. Don't you care? And the assumption is they kind of thought he could do something about it. But did not understand actually that the one that was with them on the sea had so much more power than just to calm the storm. If they knew, they would have confessed that all their fears were groundless. Yeah, we have fears. And sometimes when we read the Bible, we understand that we fear for nothing. If we truly trust God, our fears are also groundless. But anyway, they did not understand yet because as we also need to grow, they still needed to grow some. And even more, in verse 41, if you read the last verse, it says, in my translation, it says, they're filled with great fear. In other Bibles, it says, they were terrified. In NIV says, they were terrified. I don't know what King James or what this says, but it was terrifying. It was fearful. Why? The sea was calm. Why were they now terrified when the sea was calm and they were almost on the other side? Things were okay. But it says, now they were filled with great fear. Why? They said to one another, who is this guy? He just did this. Who is he? Reminds me of Peter. Remember, I think it's a 5. It's probably Luke 5. Can I be? It must be Luke 5 or Matthew 5. No, Luke 5. sorry, when Peter goes and has what we call a miraculous fishing, they fished all night long, and they got nothing but just empty boots and jars and whatever else they can fish on the lake. And the morning comes, and they're by the lake, on the solid ground, on the shore. Thank you. I was looking for the word. On the shore, and mending their nets, and Christ comes, Christ the carpenter, and says, go and throw your nets again. And Peter says, Lord, we fished all night long, and we got nothing. Zip. Nothing. But what does Peter say then? But at your word, at your command, we'll do it. And they go, you know the story, they fish so much that two boats are almost sinking with the weight of the fish. And when Peter comes on the shore again, what does Peter do? He falls down on his face before Christ and says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. These guys were terrified because they kind of understood they're in the presence of something magnificent, of someone magnificent that has the power to calm the storms. And suddenly that light shone something on themselves, and they were afraid. Who are we? In whose presence are we? Because we know you cannot see God and live. Those who see God perish. So they're filled with fear. Reminds me of, no, it's not on the screen. It's a verse that says, Psalms 89. O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you, you rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. This is God, the Lord. And they knew that, and they got afraid. But anyway, this fear, the storm, the sea, the miracle, all this together, what questions come to your mind, if they do come to your mind? For me, it's this question: what does this thing reveal to me or to us about Jesus? What can we see of this? What can we see in this passage about the Lord whom we gave our lives in obedience? For one, we can see his trust in the Father. I mean, he naps, he sleeps, whatever. He's on the cushion just resting, even though the storm was raging around him and the other guys. But he knew that he was in the hands of the God whose plans always come to fruition. He had a trust and a peace that went beyond honesty, and he was able to sleep because of that peace. You'll hear in May, on May 24th, we'll have a guest speaker here. Lou Worrad is his name, who is probably one of the, if not the greatest influence in my life, besides another guy, Trent Hyatt. So Pastor Lou was talking in Romania, speaking in Romania one time, and he either talked to me or talked to the group, I forgot exactly, mentioned this story. He was a missionary to Kazakhstan for many years, to Almaty. And from there, from Kazakhstan, he was trying to establish ministries in other stan stuff, like Uzbekistan. I think he was going to Uzbekistan at that time. And he had to fly to teach a class in Uzbekistan next day. So he was in this Russian-made Antonov plane, you know, with propellers, you know, like a bumblebee trying to get off the runway. And the pilot makes an announcement. We need to delay our takeoff because the plane is too heavy and we cannot pass over the mountains when the plane is this heavy. We'll wait for the evening when the air is colder, therefore more dense, and we can fly slightly higher. You know, if it was in Canada, I'd be like, you know, take the luggage out, you know, just disembark 20 people and whatever, you know. But no, they just said, we'll wait until it gets colder and we'll cross the mountains with the plane when it's colder. And when the pilot made the announcement, it was mostly Russians in the plane, he said, Pastor Lou said, they brought up the bottles of vodka, and they, quoting Lou, they were drinking as if there was no tomorrow. That was Pastor Lou's quote. And so he thought, oh boy, what am I heading into? But then God gave Pastor Lou this amazing, amazing peace with a thought. And the thought was this: God wants me tomorrow in Uzbekistan to teach a class. These guys are so lucky I am on this plane. That was it. And I was like, oh my, that's an amazing perspective. To look around at the guys who thought they might be dying and say, you guys are so lucky that I am on this plane, because God wants me tomorrow in Uzbekistan. He got there, you know, by God's grace, the flight was uneventful, but this story remains with me forever from his life. Anyway, his trust in the Father. This is what this text reveals, that you can have that kind of a trust in the midst of a storm, not feeling safe. You still get splashed by the waves. You still get, you know, thrown around by the waves, but you know that you are safe in God's hand. This kind of trust that Jesus had in his Father, and is a model, a role model for us to have the same kind of trust in the storms we go through. We'll come to that in a moment. And then, obviously, his power. His magnificent, amazing power of the everlasting one that is on display for them and for us to see. To know that we serve not just a teacher, we serve the God Almighty, the Lord of hosts, the creator of all there is, the one who has power and the one who knows you by name. He's not just a distant watchmaker who made this world and then just retired. Is the God who knows your name, who knows who you are, who knows this morning's argument with your spouse or your child, your teenage child. He knows everything, and he cares and he loves. He knows all the tears. He's got the power to intervene, and that is so amazing. But what does this text actually reveal about us as humans? You know, we are so much like these disciples on the boat, because the fear that they had in the midst of a storm, it's something that we are all, or at least I am, I don't know about you, but I am very familiar with. When storms come, my first thing is, oh boy. You know, and that, you know, the sinking heart. You know, if you've seen lots of Tom and Jerry cartoons when you're kids, you know, when Tom knows he's in trouble and his face goes white. And he comes, you know, you've seen those, Tom and Jerry? You know, we know that kind of fear. When you hear news, when the phone rings, when something happens, you know, oh boy, this is trouble. We know, because we live in a fallen world that is full of destruction and chaos. It has a Lord, the Lord of this world, who is a master at killing, pillaging, and destroying. And our faith sometimes is weak. We would like not to, but it kind of is sometimes. And we sometimes forget or don't know or just cannot grasp that idea of trust. We look at God and say, Lord, where are you? Don't you care? Don't you see my pain, my tears, my empty wallet, or my whatever? But he does. He is here, loving, powerful, and aware of all your tears and fears, but with his own way of dealing with these issues. We would like to have him to work our way, to solve issues the way we want. But he has his own way, and that's where we need to learn to trust, that he is truly the Almighty, who is also all-loving and all-knowing. And what are the solutions for these guys? You know, Jesus has the power. It's simple. Jesus has the power to calm the storm. Trusting God, trusting his power, trusting that he cares for you and for me and for our church, for the church. This is mostly reassuring in times when darkness seems to come around us so strongly. He is in the middle of a storm with his disciples, and all is well because of that. It is not all well because the storm is gone. It is all well because Christ is present. And that's why I want to bring this home to what does this mean to us? Because all of us know what storms feel like. All of us know what storms feel like. When Mark wrote this gospel, just keep this in mind, it was in the mid-50s, the first century. It was a time when the church was facing intense stress and persecution, a raging storm of hate and killing and persecution and death, imprisonment, whatever, of the Christians by everybody around them. It was a small band of believers that were attacked by all sides. Romans were attacking them, Greeks were attacking them, Jews were attacking them. They were alone in the whole world, and it was dark for them except for the bright light of Christ Jesus. Think of the book of First Peter, you know, where Peter speaks so greatly about embracing suffering as the path to glory. Just go back and read 1 Peter. It's a small book, 5 chapters. Anyway, to apply this passage to our lives today, we just need to think of our own storms that threaten the church or the family and brings fears into our hearts. Think about the storms. It could be the changing culture around us that is increasingly non-Christian or even anti-Christian. Could be your son who chose to follow a different path in life. Could be your spouse that is sick and the love in your heart is just bringing so much pain because the one you love is in so much pain. Could be your finances. You just lost your job and you wonder, how can I pay rent or mortgage next month? So many storms of different ways. Could be the questions in your heart, the doubts that you might have in your heart, and then you wonder, how can I answer these questions? Where is the answer? So many types of, you probably can bring your own. The struggles we have with our kids. From seeing them, with Matei, my son, hey, when he was 1 year old and he got from cold to cold, back-to-back colds for like 3 or 4 months. And he would keep Anna awake, or both of us actually awake, because he couldn't sleep at night, like he was in his first year. We loved him. We still love him. But it was hard. And we asked the Lord to heal him, and he just kept getting sick. Young couple, we're still young at the time. We're still young, even now. And it wasn't easy. And I know, a season of death in our families, both mine and Anna's, from 2005 to 2012, when we lost parents and grandparents and uncles and aunts, and like I was so sick and tired of funerals. It's there. But in those moments, I can go back to this passage saying, Lord, my God, you are in the middle of my storm. You are present. I must lift up my eyes through this tumult, through these waves, and just set my eyes on the one who is in charge of all things. I want to have the same assurance of St. Paul, Apostle Paul. When he went through actually literal storms, he went through what? 3, 4 shipwrecks. He was shipwrecked so many times, he just, he got almost used to it. And he knew also what persecution and death, or threat of death actually felt like. He knew how it was to feel crushed and to close to despair. He confessed these words in 2 Corinthians, saying this, "We are afflicted in every way." I'm just going to read the first part yet. "We are afflicted in every way. We are perplexed. We are persecuted. We are struck down." Just read that part. It's like, yeah, that's us. We are afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. Hard life, eh? What does Paul say? And just read the book of 2 Corinthians. So much homework for you guys today. He says this: "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed." Why? Because Christ was with him, and he was with Christ. He was never alone, and he knew that. His storms of life, if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you'll see how many things he went through as a missionary, as a Christian. And still, he persevered because Christ was with him. And when hurricanes come and sweep through our lives, sometimes we think that Jesus is indifferent to our pain or asleep on the cushion. When we lose our jobs or health or friends or family, we kind of feel like he is ignoring us. We don't count on his agenda. We fear that maybe God does not even care. One smart and very devout Christian guy, Adoniram Judson, one of the first, if not the first, American foreign missionary, felt a deep despair after the death of his baby Maria, which was followed by his wife's death only a few months later. His grief was compounded because he was not with his wife when she was ill. He was swamped by waves of spiritual despair, and he lamented, writing these words: God is to me the great unknown. I believe in him, but I find him not. And this is a great Christian missionary and preacher, a devout man of God, that says, in my pain, I cannot find God. So if you are the same, you're not the first ones, probably not even the last ones. But this miracle of the storm, of the calming of the storm actually, does not teach us how to endure adversity with patience. Because Christ will eliminate the problem. That is not the lesson. That Christ will just calm all the seas and remove all the problems in our lives. The emphasis of this story is that actually Christ is. That he is God, that he is with us, that he is aware of who we are, of what we go through, that he is with us. The focus of this passage is not on who Jesus is, but how he rescues afraid disciples from danger when they cry to him. And that they are never alone. He saves us not from the storms, but through the storms. My family, moving to Canada was fun and great. We had some waves. And some of you know about the trials we've been through as a family in the last 4 years, 5 years. And in this time, I can only say that God has made me more aware of who he is, allowed me to pray more, allowed me to, just relate with my wife more. The tension and the stress actually brought us together with Christ and with one another. We are not delivered from the storm. We're just being kept safe through the storm. Anyway, we're closing to finish. But I want to read a few lines from a passage of a journal of another guy, John Wesley. If you heard of John Wesley, born in a Christian family to a very devout mom, Susanna. I think Susanna Wesley was her name. Amongst, I think it's like 12 or 14 other siblings or a large family, a very devout family. He was set on a Christian career from young on. He went to seminary in London, if I'm not mistaken, and graduated. And from seminary, he went to go to America, North America, to be a missionary in Georgia to the First Nations. But in all this time, Christian kid, Christian family, Christian school, Christian missionary, he actually never knew Christ. He actually knew about Christ, a lot actually too, but he never knew Christ as his own God and Savior. And he was on this boat, in 1735, doesn't matter, some time ago. And he was sailing towards America, and the boat was full. And on this boat was one group of Germans. Well, actually not German, it was like Czech from Moravia, but they spoke German. And this group of people, they're called the Moravians, they were sent by their own home church to America again as missionaries. But this group of people were born again, solidly evangelical Christians. And they have a trust in God that Wesley never saw before. Let me read the passage actually. In the midst of the psalm with which their service began, he was watching them praying, he was watching them as they were praying. The sea broke over, split the mainsail in pieces and covered the ship, and poured in between the decks as if the great deep had already... Actually, I have a picture. That's from Wesley's Instagram. As if the great deep had already swallowed us up. A terrible screaming began among the English. The Germans all, though, calmly kept singing on. I asked them afterwards, "Were you not afraid?" They answered, "No, by God, I thank God, no." I asked, "But were not your women and children afraid?" The German replied, mildly, "Nah, our women and children are not afraid to die. From them, I went to the crying, trembling neighbors, my English people, and pointed out to them the difference in the hour of trial between him that feared God and him that feared God not. At 12, the wind fell. This was the most glorious day which I have up till then seen." And he finished this page, this journal entry. Wesley went to America as a missionary, and he failed tremendously. Had an affair with the daughter of a pastor. He failed to bring anyone to Christ. It was just miserable. He went back home to London. And in his crisis of faith, knowing that something is awfully broken in his heart, he sought these Germans, found a meeting house of these Germans, the Moravians, in London, and went to a service. And the presence of God Almighty in that group, with that group, brought John Wesley to his knees, and he became truly a Christian. But he witnessed first, and that was the most impactful moment in his life. He witnessed the calm and the singing and the prayers of a believer group, a group of believers in the midst of an actual storm. And that changed his life. I know that the storms in our lives are real. Even if the only water that splashes our faces sometimes is just the one from our tears. I'm calling myself and all y'all to have faith in God Almighty, the all-knowing but loving and gracious God. We know that Jesus has done battle with a strong man, and he has won already. He has beaten down the savage storms, and we have no reason to fear anything today from nature or supernatural, from death or life. These words of Paul ring true to me right now. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are saved. Storms are real. The current one, the past one, once, and rest assured, the future ones. In the world, you shall have tribulations, if you want to call them storms. But King James says this. Actually, the Bible says this. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. One passage, I'm going to finish with this. But now, thus saith the Lord, he who has created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Let's pray. Father, we come before you with hearts so much like the ones of disciples. When we see the storms and hear the raging winds and feel the splash of the water in our faces, Lord, we're sometimes so afraid because we put our eyes on us and our problems, and we forget to set our eyes on things above and set our hearts on things above. And we come today to ask you to make this passage, make this word from the scriptures alive in us, that would transform us. Allow us to put all our trust in you. And sometimes, Lord, I know it's just a choice. When we choose to bring our burdens and problems and fears and storms at your feet and say, Lord, in your wisdom, you know the solution. Even though we may not know it today, you know it, Lord, and we trust in you. May your peace be upon our hearts today as we lay down our burdens and fears and ask you to guard us in Christ Jesus. Guard our hearts and minds of all the fears of this world. Allow us to enjoy the peace that comes from above. That we can set down our heads and sleep, because we know you are in charge of our lives. Father, I bring before you the storms we have today. Actually, I pray that I'm asking you guys to think specifically of the storms of your life today. Whatever that form could be, anything in your life that is above and beyond your powers. And let's pray for that. Father, bring the storms that we have this morning in our lives, the ones that keep us awake at night and bring fears into our hearts, whether it's future or present. Lord, you're always present with us. This morning, God, Lord, I look at you asleep on the cushion or standing up and rebuking the storm. And I choose to trust you because I know you are with me. You are the God who has called me and redeemed me, and you will never forsake me or leave me. Nothing can separate me from your love. This morning, Lord, I choose to rest in this and be filled with the joy that comes from above, the joy that comes from the Spirit of God, in the knowledge their promises are true. Yeah, I do know tribulations in this world. But this morning I choose to be of good cheer because you have overcome this world. And my life, my heart, and my trust are full in you, Lord. Amen.